As you recall, well, from chapter 25 through chapter 32, Ezekiel's been focused on, God's word has been focused on the nations round about, not necessarily bordering Israel, but the nations around and God's judgment upon the nations. And we've been talking about that. And as a matter of fact, the first 32 chapters have been talking about judgment. You're going to see now, starting in chapter 33, it's the final phase of the book of Ezekiel. And now we go from judgment to basically God's blessing. Continuing on, chapter 33 and further, you're going to see God's promises, how he promises to call them back, turn them back, strengthen them, rebuild the land, put them back in it, and you'll see some of the troubles that are coming for them in the future. From this chapter forward now, he's not going to be talking about Israel's, really about their destruction, but basically about what's going to happen to them now and in the years to come. And that's how we begin chapter 33. He says this in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." Now, as you recall, or hopefully you recall, at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, around chapter 3, Ezekiel was given his commission. "I'll set you as a watchman on the wall." And of course, you're seeing kind of a reiteration of how it works. God here reminds Ezekiel, you know, Ezekiel has fulfilled that part of his commission, because he was set as a watchman on the wall. God reminds Ezekiel and the people about the watchman. Notice it's the responsibility of the watchman to first watch. I hope that makes sense to you. That's a responsibility. First watch, and then tell the people what he or she sees. Then it's up to the people to act accordingly. That's the commission that God had given to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was, by God's grace, faithful in it. The beginning of his ministry until now, that's what he's been doing. Telling everybody what he sees. Telling everybody what the Lord says to say. He warned about the king of Babylon coming. He warned them over and over. And obviously, no one would listen. You know, at the top of the wall, most of the cities, the great cities in this day, most of the great cities were walled cities. That's how they protected themselves. You remember that Ezekiel was a great, that Jerusalem was a great walled city, and Ezekiel talked about that. Well, you would put your watchman on the wall through the night. In the day, of course, business was going on and people would see. But at night, when it was quiet and peaceful, there would be watchmen assigned to the wall. And every hour or every watch, they would break the watch into 3-hour pieces or sometimes 4-hour pieces, depending upon what was going on. But every hour or every watch, you would hear one of them yell out the time, and then all is well. You know, 12 o'clock, midnight, all is well. And that's what they would do through the night on their watch. That's what the watchman was all about. If they saw any movement out there that was out of the ordinary, then they would call the people to arms or whatever the situation required. Of course, if they saw movement, they would say, all is not well. And somebody get up here and help, that kind of thing. The false prophets had put themselves in a place where they were crying out, all is well. They weren't even on the wall to pay attention. They weren't listening to the Lord. They couldn't see what God was doing, or what they couldn't hear what God was saying, but they were still in the position they felt of crying out, it's midnight and all is well. 1 o'clock and everything's going fine, all is well. And the truth is, Ezekiel had been crying out, no, all is not well. Everything's not going right. Repent or judgment is coming. And you remember, he's been doing that since chapter 1, verse 1, for the last 32 chapters. While the false prophets have been saying, it's okay. Everything is all right. Revival's coming. And blessings are coming. God's fixing to pour out his blessings. It's just going to be roses and rainbows. Everything's okay. God says, son of man, this is what I say. Speak to the children of thy people and say them this. When I bring a sword on the land, it's got to be a watchman on the wall. Watchman on the wall, his responsibility is to tell people, trouble's coming. I hope that you understand, Christian, that it's just not the job of a few chosen out there that you figure have studied enough. I hope that you're not thinking that it's only up to that guy in full-time ministry or this guy or the staff, at church or those people that work for the different missions organizations. I hope you haven't sat down and decided, I don't need to warn people trouble's coming, because the truth is, you have been set as a watchman on the wall. You have been sent to the whole world to preach the gospel to every living creature. In other words, to preach the gospel to all creation. You have. Not just me because somebody says I'm full-time, or not just so-and-so because he seems to really be gifted. He's just really outgoing and he talks to people. No, all of us. We're the watchmen on the wall. And we're supposed to be telling people, trouble's coming. Can't you look out and see it from where you're sitting? Trouble's coming. It's not good news unless people believe it. In other words, the good news is you're headed for hell, but there's a way to stop that. Destruction is coming on this earth, but there's a way for you to not be a part of that. Judgment is coming on all, but there are different judgments, and there's a way that you can be at the Bema Seat judgment as opposed to the great white throne judgment. Well, listen to what he says next. So, thou, verse 7, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. That's what Ezekiel's been doing. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. I'm holding you, Ezekiel, responsible to make sure you tell people my word. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now you understand what Paul was saying. As you read through the New Testament, Paul will say, I am innocent of the blood of any man. Now, what did he mean? I've never killed people? No, he arrested them and had them put to death. He was putting the church to death as fast as he could before he got saved. But once he got saved, what was his calling? What did he do? He went around to the rest of the world. Every place that God would allow him to go, to preach the gospel. And he says, I'm innocent of the blood of any man. I have the blood of no blood on my hands. I have told the gospel to all. And you can see Paul was what I consider a real missionary. Missionaries, I believe, according to the book of Acts, according to scripture, missionaries go out and preach the gospel and churches are started from there. And then at the church, you can feed the sick, you can take medicine, you can do all that. But the gospel is what you're sent out to do. That's missionary work. Well, I think Ezekiel was doing missionary work, preaching God's word. And God says, I'm the one that set you on the wall. And you have warned the people. You've done it, Ezekiel. That was your job. I warned you. Remember back in chapter 3. If you do not warn them, their blood is on your hands. If you do warn them, their blood is on their own. It's up to them now. Notice, everyone, the responsibility of the watchman is to warn the people. Not to beat them up and make them listen. Not to badger them, not to hound them, not to condemn them in any way. Just say, here is Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. What will you do with it? If they say, thank you for the news, I'm not interested, you got to go find someone who is. Don't just stand there with that one and play. Go find someone who is. And, you know, and let God deal with this situation. And when you're out, if you ever go out street witnessing, maybe some of you have, but it's kind of a good thing to do. You go out street witnessing and you will notice when you're talking with people, you can tell. You can automatically tell who is really interested and who is not. You can just tell by just starting to talk with them. Some of them will make fun, but yet you'll find that some are interested and you notice the difference right away. So that you're not casting your pearls before swine, you begin to talk to the ones who really want to pay attention. Well, that's what God says. Ezekiel was faithful in his duty to the Lord and to the people. The responsibility of the watchman is to warn the people. If you're telling others the good news, that's your responsibility. That's your calling. You cannot be responsible for the reception. You're only responsible to get the word out. How it is received is always an individual choice, as you'll see in just a second here. Verse 10 says, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, or thus you say, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, verse 12, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of, notice, his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. Where have you heard that kind of stuff before? Read through Romans. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and aright. God will judge, is what he's saying here. But that's not what he wants to do. Do you hear that? God will judge. Judgment is coming. He has shown that by Jerusalem being destroyed, all of Israel being destroyed. Those are his children. That was his holy city. And God judged it. But notice, God says, you're misunderstanding this whole thing. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God says, just, you don't know me if you think I'm really happy to have to judge you. That is not what I'm all about, God says. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21 says something that might amaze you if you've never read it or never paid attention to it concerning judgment. Isaiah 28, 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work. Speaking of judgment, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Okay, you say, what does that mean? God there in Isaiah 28 says, judgment is a strange work to him. That's not what he wants to do. That's not what he's all about. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So God is saying to his people, if you're righteous and you're trying to live in your own righteousness, well, if you turn from that and sin, just figure judgment's coming. I don't want to do it. Don't make me. Turn back. Do you notice that he gives his people in captivity? Jerusalem's been crushed. In captivity, he gives his people. He says, turn ye from your evil ways. There's a message now to those that are in captivity and those that are left alive. Turn back to me now. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's a strange work, judgment for God. But he does it, and he will do it. And you and I see in Scripture, judgment is coming on this planet. And you got to take note in verses, what was it, 10 through 14 that we read. The responsibility, notice the responsibility is upon each individual separately. This is not like, okay, the whole nation, I want you to turn right now. So run around and get the vote together. Run around and get everybody, you know, hopped up on this. Run around and convince every household in your neighborhood. And when everybody's convinced and you turn, then, no, God says this. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So he says, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Each individual is counted upon here to make a choice. Just like you, just like me, just like we tell any that we're going to share with, you have a choice to make. No one can make it for you. This choice will count for all eternity. Eternity never ends. This life is short, but eternity never ends. I wouldn't be playing with life after life if I were you. I'd deal with it seriously. Most people, it's basically a joke. I'll think about, you know, salvation and all that stuff when I'm old. After I've had my fun, after I don't, you know, I want to do things. I want to see things. I want to be a part. I want to, you know, be alive first. And then I'll go ahead and get saved and, you know, hang out with you boring people. Take note. Responsibility remains upon the individual. The righteous and the wicked. God speaks to them all. Righteous, your righteousness won't save you if you turn to sin. Wicked, you won't be killed if you turn from your wickedness. And Ezekiel's commission, notice his commission here is to continue to call them. Turn ye back to the Lord. Continue to call them. Each and every individual is being called to repentance. All of those that are still left alive. Today, each and every individual who has a chance to listen to the gospel will decide one way or the other. And I remember as a young man when they were witnessing to me, they said, would you like to accept the Lord? And I used the stupid excuse that everybody uses. Oh, I'm not ready. And if someone would have looked at me and said, oh, you're rejecting God, I would have said, no, I'm not making any decision right now. Listen, no decision is a decision. It's either yes or no. There's no maybe, or I'll think about it and call you next Friday. No, if you say I'm not ready now, then you are not born again right now. And you are playing with fire to assume you're going to get to next Friday. When I went down to Texas, and I was just there for a few days, 3 days, 3.5 days, something like that.
the second day that I was there, it rained so hard that they had accidents all over the freeway. I guess I'm told that they're in San Antonio. It doesn't pour like that often. And so when it does, people like us up here, they don't think slow down. Yeah, I noticed that when it snows here for the first time, we have accidents because people think, oh, it's snowing. And instead of slowing down, they go through it and it takes an accident or two for everybody to go, oh, whoa, must be winter. Better slow down. Well, you know, one of the guys was coming to the men's retreat and the car in front of him slid off the road, turned three or four times, ended right side up, way off the freeway. And he pulled over because he was right there and went over. And the lady was not really conscious and he could tell she wouldn't live. So he prayed for her, although she couldn't pray, and she died. Now, I'm going to make an assumption, though I'd never met her. I didn't see her. I'm going to guess that it wasn't on her schedule that morning to die. She was going to work. Don't you get it? She was going to work. There were no plans to die that day. That wasn't the part of the routine. She was headed for work. The thing is, you don't know, and neither does anybody. And so he says this, every individual. This is a call to repentance, to turn back. And he says, it's not just a one-time thing. He says, turn ye. It's not just a one-time thing. In other words, you turn and you forever continue in that direction. You don't grab the plow and then let go and look back to see how straight your row is. You grab onto the plow and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you keep on hanging on. Sometimes you're working the row. Sometimes the row is working you, right? Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow, or her hand to the plow, and then looks back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That person is not fit. You got to grab on. In other words, repent and don't go back into that stuff. Let the Spirit take you on. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 15 says this. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Remember, this is the individual we're talking about here. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, every one after his ways. You get God's points pretty clear. Because people say, God, you're not fair. You're not just. His ways are not equal, but God says, wait a minute, hold on. My ways are equal. It's your ways that aren't equal. Your ways aren't fair. He says, if you mess up, you pay the price. If you don't mess up, you don't. How much more fair can you get? I like it. God says, my ways are equal. Here's what he says. I will judge each individual, each one of you, every one of you, for what you've done. Oh, he says, oh, my ways are very equal. They're very fair. I will not judge you on what your neighbors think about you. I'm not going to judge you on what everybody in your house is doing. I'm not going to judge you on what others think. I'm going to judge you, 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 you. I will judge you based on you. Now, see, here's what's going on. If you're wondering, why are they saying his judgments aren't equal? Not fair. See, when Israel went into captivity, the godly men and women also were taken into captivity along with the slime balls. Notice that? When you see them go into captivity, you also see young Daniel. who had committed his life to the Lord at about 14 years old, was on fire. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those four guys, along with many, many, those four were on fire for God. They belonged to the Lord, and they weren't about to disobey him, no matter what happened. Ezekiel was on fire for God and wanted to serve God his whole life. Yet Ezekiel was taken captive as well. And so people look at that and say, well, Daniel, you should have let him go free. You're not fair. You're not equal, God. Look, this is happening to him and it's happening to them. You're not equal. They were just complaining God's not fair. His judgments are not equal. You know, and in today's world, don't you hear that? Especially from so-called non-Christians. Oh, every once in a while, a Christian pipes up, and that's true. But you hear that a lot from non-Christians, don't you? It's common to hear the same complaint. Hey, God, why does God let this happen? I mean, we're in Florida. Why four hurricanes? Why not two? There's nice people in Florida. There are a few Christians. You know, I'm hearing more and more. Well, there's got to be at least 10 righteous people in America. It's still standing. If you call this standing, you're complaining God's not fair. You know, you look around and it's not fair, is it? We have to pay higher insurance premiums on our car because people drive drunk. And those of you that don't drive drunk, you still pay the price because of insurance. We have to pay higher insurance premiums on health. And that seems to be a big concern for the whole country. Health insurance. We pay higher premiums because there are men and women who lie and cheat and abuse the system. Social Security's in trouble because a lot of people receiving Social Security that died 50 years ago and somebody's still receiving the money and ripping it off. And so Social Security, I mean, you see, it's in you. And so non-Christians say, look at God, man. He's not fair. Why doesn't he do something about it? Trust me. Here's what God says. Oh, I'm equal. Oh, I'm fair, and I'll be talking to you personally about it face to face coming up soon. Yeah, but what about them? No, well, it'll be you and me is what it'll be. I will judge each individual on their own. And Christian, are we going to get out of the judgment? Bible says we shall all be judged. Praise God that Jesus died and we've said yes and he lives in our hearts. Now he's not going to judge us according to our sin, but the bad news is he's going to judge us according to our works. And so a lot of us have been piling up a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, and we're going to smell like smoke when we finally get there. You say, well, that sounds like bad news. No, it's good news. It's just that clearly the language says, Christian, because of our lack of commitment, because of our own hearts. In other words, this is a belief issue. This is a faith issue. Because of that, Paul says we will suffer the loss of rewards. I know that we don't like to think that way, but that's exactly what Scripture says. God says, when people say, why doesn't God do something? God's not equal. He's not just. He's not fair. Why doesn't he do something? And God answers, I am and I will. I will judge each and every individual. No one, but no one escapes judgment. That's why, again in the New Testament, the writer says, knowing the God that we serve, realizing what God is all about, what kind of people should we be then? Especially those of us that know him. Well, look at verse 21. Came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. Been there 12 years now. In the 10th month and in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me saying, the city is destroyed, is smitten. Remember, it took quite a while for the news to get to Babylon because you didn't just hop on a plane or a bus. You had to avoid armies. You had to avoid thieves. It was a trip. Well, anyway. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came to me saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening before he that was escaped came. And he had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb.
meaning unable to speak. On the 12th year of their exile, January 585 B.C., the news finally reached the exiles there in Babylon that Jerusalem had been completely destroyed. Now, Ezekiel had been saying it for a long time. Remember, a few chapters ago, the city this day is crushed. And, of course, the people said, we don't know. I mean, it's going to take a while. We'll hear. Finally, the news came. Since chapter 25, Ezekiel has had no message about Jerusalem. Go back and read through it again. Since chapter 25. He didn't mean he couldn't speak a word, anything ever. He didn't mean for years he's been silent. What he meant was, I've had nothing to say about Jerusalem. Remember, he's been concentrating on the countries round about. Now, once again, he says, God gives him something to speak about Jerusalem. He is no longer dumb or silent now about the holy city, he says. In verse 23, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore, say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward idols, and shed blood, and shall you possess the land? You stand upon your sword, you work abomination, and you defile everyone his neighbor's wife, and shall you possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, that they be in the forts and in the caves, that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, verse 28, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. God says to Ezekiel, all right, you can speak now to these people. Speak to those who are still in the land of Israel. Remember, not everyone was killed and not everyone was taken into captivity. The land was left desolate, a wasteland. God says, speak to them. Those that are still in the wasteland, those that are expecting a quick end. Remember, they were listening to the false prophets, and the prophets were saying, okay, maybe Jerusalem will be crushed. Okay, but when it was, what else could we say? But it's not going to last long. God won't let this captivity last long. And what was their logic? Their logic was this. God gave the land to Abraham, and he was just one. Now there's a whole bunch of us. He's got to give it back to us. Pretty good logic, don't you think? They were still refusing to recognize God's judgment upon them. That's impressive. God sent judgment upon them, and they were going, this isn't judgment. I think that America has the same kind of syndrome going on when you see things happening. This isn't judgment. You know, that's not God. This is an act of nature. You know, this is Mother Earth. She forgot to take her earth control pills, and she's just having trouble. They're refusing to recognize God's judgment upon them. They figured this. God took care of Abraham, and he was just one guy. Man, we're many, and we're children of Abraham. Surely he'll take care of us here in the promised land. But God says, oh, hold it. Well, your thinking is twisted. See, there's a big difference between you and Abraham. Abraham worshiped the Lord and was righteous because of his faith. He believed God, trusted God, and in that walked in obedience, believing what God promised. So he was saved by grace through faith. Big difference between Abraham and you, God says. You, on the other hand, you eat meat with blood still in it. You worship idols even now. Even when the city's destroyed, you're going trying to find them to set them back up so you can do your little bit of worship. You worship the false gods. You are rebellious, committing adultery, divorcing one, marrying another, and divorcing that one, marrying another. You know, it was just a big mess. They had no faith in the Lord their God. They weren't obedient. They weren't interested in God's ways. They were rebellious in all ways. God says, you can't compare you to Abraham. It doesn't work. See, the right, as you recall in Deuteronomy, in the law, the right to possess the land was dependent, has always been dependent on spiritual obedience. Do you recall that? God says, if you will listen to me, to my word, if you will obey, you will stay in the land. If you choose to rebel, if you will not listen to my word, I will take you out of the land. Spiritual obedience. In other words, simple faith is what they needed, and they didn't have it. Not numbers of people. Well, if there's a whole lot of you, well, I'll leave you there because, no, it doesn't work. If they would rebel and not listen to his word, he would take them out of the land. That's what God promised, and that's what they're going to get, he says. That's what I promise you, that's what you'll get. And that will cause you to know I am God, I am the Lord. When things like that come upon your community, it causes you to think about God. Do you notice? On what we call 9/11, look at all the people who were non-Christians and maybe even atheists, all asking, why did God let this happen? What can we do? You remember how afraid people were. Do you remember? God says, you will know that I am the Lord. Look at verse 30. Almost done. Phew. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against you by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come to you as the people cometh, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them, or they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Now that is a big slam on God's people. You know, probably makes Ezekiel feel kind of bad too. See, since the people got the bad news, remember, it just, they got it in verse 21. Came to pass in the 12th year of captivity, the 10th month, the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came to me saying, the city is destroyed. Bad news. Even though he said it before, even though he's been prophesying it, even though they've heard it over and over and over, nobody did anything about it. And now they get the news. Did you hear the news? Did you watch on CNN? Jerusalem's gone. It's completely gone. Did you get the news? I heard that, man. Let's go to church. Don't you remember? On 9/11, the following Sunday, don't you recall, without fail, almost every church in the United States of America reported record attendance? I mean, people were there. They don't even know what they were there for. But they were there. They just wanted to hear what God said. Even though they didn't believe in God, even though there was no intention in most of those hearts to really do anything about it, they were scared enough to go to church. And since they got the bad news, they want to now go to church and hear the prophet. They want to just hear, what's Ezekiel going to say now? I mean, maybe he's going to, I'm going to church. Maybe he's going to talk about what just went on over in Jerusalem. We got to hear this. They're scared. They're afraid of what the future might hold for them. They're in captivity and there is no home to go to. It's gone. And they got the news and they are scared to death. So they do what you would expect people do. Go running to church. They want to hear God's word, but God says, yeah, they come to hear my word, but they won't put it into practice. You hear that? They want to hear it because they're afraid, because they're not sure what's going on, because things are happening that are beyond their control. They can't handle it. They don't know how to deal with it. And I remember on 9/11, people just did not know what to do. When we were there at Ground Zero, full-grown men and women were just breaking down and sobbing because they didn't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to handle this. And you'd tell them about God and they would listen. Some of them came to the Lord, but many of them just listened politely and walked off. And you could see they're not going to go put into practice what they just heard. They're just trying to be polite and they're a little bit afraid, so they'll listen to whatever you've got to say. God says they have no intention of doing what I tell them. Now, God knows hearts. He's not making this up. He knows. They're living in sin. And the Word of God points out that they're living in sin. But they have no intention of moving out of that sin. No intention. A friend of mine emails and says, I've got three couples right now that are living together. I just found it out in my church. What do I do? How long have they been at your church? Years. Living together. Years. Figuring if nobody finds out, nobody's going to say anything. And so we emailed him back, talked a little bit about that. They come to church because they like what they hear. They say, God says, Ezekiel, you got a great voice to them. You're like a singer singing a love song on a really good instrument, man. And they like to hear it, but they have no intention when they leave to do it. They live a life of gossip. They come to church and hear that gossip destroys, and they leave fully committed to listening to more gossip, knowing they're going to get on the phone as soon as they get in the car. That's what God says. People that hadn't been to church in years, some said decades, went to church after 9/11. You know, the church has stayed full across the country for almost 3 weeks afterwards. Almost three full weeks. That's all it took for everybody to just go back to their sin and to their normal routine. And, you know, we're not as afraid now. It's been almost a month. And, you know, every year now we'll do this little celebration where people get together and say nice things. And people show up at the 9/11 things. They did that in the park over here. A lot of people just show up and they have a celebration and they remember. And it makes no difference. People go back and if they're going to go out and rob banks, they still go rob them. And God says that's exactly the way they are. See, they were afraid. And when they were afraid, they wanted to hear what God had to say. But there was no real heart to it. The heart wasn't ready to repent. And the heart wasn't ready to be doing God's word. James tells us, we're Christians. This is written to us as true believers. James tells us in chapter 1 of the book of James. I'll read verses 22 through 25. This is for our growth as well. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice God said they heard the word, but they had no intention to do it. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How embarrassing for you and I to fool us. I mean, we can fool others, but to fool your own self. Thinking, well, I read my Bible every day. I mean, I have this great quiet time, just me and the Lord, great quiet time. But then you get out and don't go live it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says you're deceiving yourself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a person beholding his face in a mirror. For he beholds himself, or she beholds herself, goes away and immediately forgets what they look like in the mirror. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his work, in his deed. So yes, faith is exactly what God said it was. And you can go back to Abraham and see. Abraham was considered righteous by faith. Well, how was his faith done? By obeying God because he believed. By simply walking with God. God says, walk before me. And that's what Abraham did by simple faith. God says, they hear my word through you, but they don't do my word. James says that's a danger with Christians as well. They hear your words, and your words are beautiful to them, but they don't do anything about it. You know, we've all probably listened to the radio or watched the television or maybe gone to a church service, and you listen and you think, that was really great. That made good sense. But then you walk out and do nothing about it. One of the pastors tells me that many times if someone comes up to him and says, Pastor, that was a great sermon, his response is usually, okay, tell me what will change in you from this moment because of the sermon you heard today. And he says, usually there's this, I don't know, I have to pray about it. And then he'd look and say, maybe it wasn't that great then. If God didn't do something in your heart to go out and do. But, you know, God says to Ezekiel, they know that you prophesied about Jerusalem, about the destruction, and it came to pass. Now they're here to listen, but listen closely. God says, but someday they will know that there has been a true prophet among them. You know when they're going to figure it out? Ezekiel will be gone, and they'll be back in the land, and they'll look back and say, man, Ezekiel said that. The Lord said it through him. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. Again, as we finished this chapter, we're taught, we see, unbelief is willful. You see that? Unbelief is not something wrong with your mind that you can't grasp. Unbelief is a choice. It's a willful choice. I won't believe. It's not a matter of I can't get it. It's a matter of I won't get this. I'm not going to do this. And I'm not going to let it affect my life. I'm not going to let it happen. I won't do anything about it. I refuse to act. I don't want to change a thing. Others need to change. I'm fine. God's word to Ezekiel is clear. Don't let the crowds deceive you. It makes sense. Don't let the size of your church go to your head, Ezekiel. I mean, your church service is going to be filled this week because of the news that just came about Jerusalem. They aren't really planning to do my will, but they are planning to hear something, he says. And people love it when you talk about prophecy. It's like music to their ears. When you talk about prosperity, when you talk about victory, when you talk about love, peace, and harmony. God says it's just like a beautiful love song played on a beautiful instrument. Your voice is just great. But he says it's not affecting their hearts. There's not something they're grabbing onto saying, Lord, there's something I need to go do. But he says one day they will. They'll truly see. It's not going to happen in Ezekiel's life, but it'll happen. What an encouragement to us. Remembering what James said. You and I have a chance to read God's word and not just say, I read it, because most people don't care if you read it or not. You know, when it says study, when the Bible says, Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved. It's not to each other. Do your quiet time today? Yeah, I had a great one, man. I know God is speaking this way. You know, it's study to show yourself approved unto God so that you're able to be a good workman, rightly dividing God's word in your own heart so that you understand, so that you're growing, so you and I are growing, so that we're out by his strength doing it. We've got a lot of changing that needs to take place. All of us. Everyone has different areas where they're fumbling and where they're weak. All of us do. Every one of us has sins that stop us up that don't seem to stop others up.
You do too, even if you're not willing to admit it. All of us do. And that's why Paul tells us, and read through Hebrews there, that's why we're told, you know, to set aside every weight that so easily besets, or the weight that slows us down, and the sin that so easily besets us. You and I, we have them. And so we're looking to the Lord, saying, Lord, give me the strength this day to do in this day your will, whatever it is. The people didn't have hearts. Well, they were afraid. They were worried. They wanted to know what was going on. But God says, but they don't want to do it. So we want to learn. Let that be our example and learn from that. That we need to be doers of God's word by his strength. Let's bow our heads together.